greet you in Jesus' name. It's the one that died for us, that we can have forgiveness of sins and go on to that better land. And he's the one that leads our lives and guides our lives. We want to be faithful to him. It's been a blessing to be able to meet together as brethren of like precious faith and talk about things. It's just such a blessing we can do that, and we have that protection and that assurance of friends and brethren meeting together. You want to look at families helping hurting families, or families helping hurting children, hurting people. You know, sin produces a lot of hurt. There's a lot of hurt out in the world. Maybe it's not all out in the world, but there's a lot of hurt in the world around us. There might be some hurt in your life. Likely there is. And that's why God hates sin, because of all the hurt that it produces. I'm not saying that's the only reason, but that's one of the reasons why God hates sin, because of that hurt that it produces in the world around us. Sin piles on one hurt after another, until some people, especially children, they shut the world out and never come out again. We've all experienced hurt, right? Everybody identifies with hurt. I can see it. We all identify. We've all been hurt. My children have experienced hurt. I have experienced hurt. Hurt is inflicted by others. The critical dad, the uncaring dad, the too busy dad, the violent dad, the evil dad, the absent dad, and on it goes about all those things that can produce hurt way down in a person's life that needs to be dealt with. It's not just dads that can produce hurt. We all can. Teachers can. Relatives can. Siblings can. Friends can. Pastors can. Yes. There's a lot of hurt that can go around. It can be inflicted at home. It can happen at school. It can happen in the church. It can happen at work. Where people experience all of this hurt in their lives. And that's one reason why we're here, because of that hurt, and to help to relieve that hurt. That hurt can be perpetuated and emboldened, should I say, by those that receive it as they mull over it, and that, you know, because of that hurt, they turn to anger and revenge and malice and bitterness. And those things become a part of their life, and can be a very big stumbling block to them, and hard to overcome. We don't want to be hurting people, even though we find that sometimes we do, in spite of ourselves. But to cause one to stumble and fall is a very serious matter. Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 6, "But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea." We will all end up hurting people, often, hopefully, unintentionally. But when we, in our sinfulness, we crush a child, that is a very, very serious matter. You see the deformities of hurt in many, many ways. When a child is crushed permanently, say permanently, not that all hurts are permanent, but it's beautiful to see children who are brought up in a Christian home, that the parents understood and embraced the teachings of the Bible and what it produces in a child's life is beautiful. The Word gives light and life. And we need to continually go to the Word. It gives us freedom. And it's beautiful to see individuals that have been brought up in that freedom. And it's just so beautiful to see that. Godliness and the freedom it gives. Does godliness give freedom? It certainly does. It is not a chain. God cares about every hurt and He wants to heal it. He cares for you, Peter said very simply. Jesus, when He came among us, He saw a lot of hurt. In John 4, remember, He went there, He was there going through in Samaria there, and He saw that, He saw all the hurt and pain in the life of that woman who came to the well. You think that pain was evident? It was. He saw that woman. And He saw what had it done to that woman. We don't know exactly what she looked like or what that hurt had done to her. But there she was and she was wearing it on herself. And Jesus saw that hurt that was and that pain that was in the life of that woman. And he cared about that hurt. That's what impresses me. He cared about that hurt. She was a Samaritan and she was a woman that had been crushed and oh my, I don't know what she was like. But He saw her and He cared for her and he opened up a conversation with her. Give me to drink. And before she knew what was happening and He knew what was happening, He was talking to her about the hurts in her life. She was looking for happiness. She said, I have had 5 husbands. I can't imagine the hurt she went through as she was looking for happiness again and again. It always landed up in a terrible failure. Was she hopeless? Jesus saw it. And He reached out to her and He was able to reach into her heart and help her. In John 8, He saw the hurt and the pain in that woman taken in adultery. The pleasures of sin are so short. And the hurt and pain of sin accumulates and accumulates and accumulates and it gets heavier and heavier and heavier. But He saw the pain and hurt in that woman's life and He said, Doth no man accuse thee? Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He cared about that pain that was in that woman's life, and He showed compassion to her. In Matthew 9, there was the woman with the issue of blood, and she saw the compassion that Jesus extended and the hope that was there, and she said, Oh, but if only I could reach out and touch the hem of His garment. And she managed somehow to get close enough to Him to touch the hem of His garment. And she was healed. But then she heard those terrifying words, Who touched me? Oh, she was afraid, she was scared to death, and she was trembling there. She expected to get hurt again. Was she going to experience more rejection and more understanding and more hurt? But there was no anger in his eyes. There was only compassion. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good comfort." He cared. And he healed not only her bleeding body, but he healed her bleeding heart. The wisdom that he had, that he could address these issues, he could see them and he could address them and he could heal these people. In Luke 7, we have another woman. She did something she wouldn't ever dare to have done, as far as I understand the situation. But Jesus was sitting there in Simon the Pharisee's house. And I believe she too had seen the compassion and the hope that Jesus gave to others. And she wanted that. She didn't know how to unload those hurts that were crushing her life. I don't know how far back those hurts went, but now she was known as the village harlot and was only multiplying the hurt and the pain in her life. But yes, I think she had seen Jesus showing mercy and healing to others, and she wanted that same deep healing. And she dared to go into Simon's house, and there she was, sitting behind the one that she knew could give her help. And she wept there. She couldn't express herself. She just wept there. And she saw the tears as they ran down her cheeks and splashed on her feet. And she got her hair and dried her feet with her hair. And you know that story. Did he rebuke her for her impropriety? No. He healed her. He gently told her, "Your sins are forgiven." Jesus wants to heal every bleeding and hurting heart. He said this. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." All of you that have these hurts that are so big and so tall, come to me. Would you dare to say that? Come to me. Jesus said that. Come to me. All ye that are labored and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. He didn't mind those people coming to him. He welcomed them there into his very presence. All these needy people with crushed lives, he welcomed them into his presence because he wanted to help them. God wants to help us. He wants to heal us, and he can. And he can. In Jeremiah 16, verse 16, God himself says, "Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." But they would not walk they're in. Yes, God's way brings healing. God's way brings rest. When we take the name of Christianity, when we take the name of Christ, we also embrace the ministry of healing the hurting. We take up that ministry as well, or we should. Jesus when he described the Christian there in Matthew 25 verse 34 through 36, then shall the king say unto them in his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. We see here Jesus describing a people that cared for other people. That's what they did. They cared for their other people. And Jesus said so simply, as much as you've done unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. And I thought about that sometimes. When some of these individuals have stood before me. And it kind of stretches your imagination. All of these were acts of healing. They were acts of love, which we need to be expressing in our lives. Our viewpoint on life is very important. And I'm just going to read, you probably have these verses memorized, Psalm 103, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to read these verses. I believe it presents a very good viewpoint of how we should view life for God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. I'll stop there. But I am so blessed by the psalmist and as his viewpoint on life. He said, bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless him. Why? Because God has been giving me so many benefits, he said. That's all he saw God doing. He said, God's giving me benefits. What a viewpoint on life. Was it the right one? It was. He crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. He just pours it out upon you. Is that your life? It is. But do you recognize it? We are overwhelmed with the goodness of God, meaning he just pours it on in such a large measure. And hopefully we understand it. And we take on that viewpoint as well. Gratitude for his kindness, for his goodness. God continually does kind things to undeserving me. He just does that. And that is such an important viewpoint for life, and it changes life so much, and I try to maintain that. It can be a challenge sometimes. But in response to that, as we see God just showing us undeserved and overwhelming kindness, In response to that, we show love and kindness to undeserving people. That's what happens. When we realize how undeserving we are and how good God is to us, then we show kindness to undeserving people. That's what happens. Oh, the joy of understanding the deep, enduring, unbounded love of God toward us. And that affects our life, yes. Theology affects practice, yes. Our concept of God has a profound effect upon us. And of course, true love, as we have love for others, it produces true holiness because we care. And God, well, it does. You're not going to steal from somebody you love. You're not going to tell them lies if you love them. That's what's going to happen. And that's what Paul said. It's built upon all those commandments of holiness are built upon thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Yeah. There have been times when people have been sent into our home for healing. Why? Well, we're in an isolated community, and that's one of the reasons why. One another reason, I believe, is because they usually could find companionship. There was always a boy or two around about their size that they could relate to. Yeah, and often there were work opportunities that they could very easily get involved in. And so we have experienced that a time or two. You don't need to be extraordinary to open up your home to other people. We certainly weren't. I believe it was only on good days that we approached being ordinary. I'm sure my children wished they could live in a normal home. You know how that goes. Yes. Yes. When one of the other boys in the congregation said how I often wished that he could have been born in our home, I was so flabbergasted. I couldn't understand it, couldn't comprehend the thought. Why would he ever think such a thing like that? But anyway, we've had a number of people in our home. Like in the past year, Jeremy's been there. You all know Jeremy. And he's not there anymore. He's married and gone, and our son Isaiah was there a little bit, but he's serving up here most of the time. We had an older couple in our home for, I don't know how long it was, maybe three quarters of a year, that lived with us. They're not there anymore. We had I'm going to call her a middle-aged lady that lived in our RV for a few months. Then we had another middle-aged lady that's been with us now for the last little while. She had, we knew her years ago. And she was several hours away. Hadn't seen her for a good while. And she ran upon hard times. She had a pretty hard life. And she landed up with no place to live. And she was living in an abandoned mobile home. You know what those are like? An old, abandoned mobile home. That's where she lived. No electricity, no water. And then, if that's not bad enough, times got worse. And the authorities told her she needs to leave the city and not come back. And she had no place to go. What was she going to do? Where was she going to go? And she thought about it. And she said, you know, Vernon and Becky, they'll take me in. And one Saturday, they gave her a bus ticket, one-way bus ticket. One Saturday, she showed up there in her driveway. She hired a taxi. I would assume I paid the taxi, but, and there she was. She's been in her home ever since. And now her son is there, and his two children are there as well. We're glad to have them there. We've had six people from Poland in our home, not for a real long time. Two young men from Pennsylvania. We had a third young man from up in the north here, and he's not there anymore. We had another young man from the north in our home, and we're expecting to have another one come soon. Helping hurting people will cost you something. It's going to cost you time. I know you don't have a lot of time. We all have the same amount of time. I know how life is. It's going to cost you time, hours, weeks, months, years of listening. It's going to cost you money. As you, if you care for them, you're going to have to be genuine in your, and assist them in genuine needs, and support, or pay their fines, or help them with transportation, or their electric bill, or their medicines, or it goes on and on. You're going to be defrauded if you help too many people. They're going to take advantage of you. They'll do anything. I believe Brother Edwin was at our house one time when they stole my truck. And they stole my son's car. They'll steal your wallet. Empty your piggy banks. Take your credit cards. Steal your weed eater. All those things. The weed eater was gone. I'd loaned it out, and I knew it wasn't coming back. And finally went and bought me a new one. And it wasn't 24 hours later. They already had taken the new one. It was gone. And that might be carelessness on my part. You know, but it's going to cost you something if you help people, bleeding, needy people. My sons remember, you know, one of our guests, they remember running for their lives as this young man would chase them around the yard. They were scared to death. And I'm not saying that's a good experience for your children. I wasn't intending for them to experience that. You may get injured yourself. A fist swung at you. I have been cursed up and down many a time. Not always are we successful in helping people. They come needy, and sometimes people put them in our care and trust us with their child. That's quite a thing. And it's quite a responsibility. And I know that one time he was gone. I didn't know where he was. He was gone for a day. He was gone for 2 days. He was gone for 3 days. He was gone for 4 days. He was gone. What was I supposed to do? I had no idea. No idea where he possibly could be. He did show up after a while. It was amazing. He came back to us on his own. But Jesus says, come unto me. Come to me. And we want to have that same heart, and we want to help them and show them the wisdom of God and the love of God and the way to God. I remember standing at the bottom of the stairs And listening to my boys and our guest up there, and they would be a-talking about, and they were trying to be, they'd try to persuade my sons the ways of rebellion and the ways of independence and the ways of disrespect for authority. And I would be wondering who is influencing who. But God loves everyone. God created every person. God has a deep love for every person, and that needs to be lodged in our heart as well. He has a plan and purpose for every person, and sometimes He brings these needy people into our lives, and we want to reach out and help them. God is very gracious, and God graciously factors in a person's past when He passes judgment on their present circumstances. He does. He does. At least I think He does. And I'm going to just share this verse here and read this verse here in Exodus 34, verse 7. And I'm going to take a look at this verse here. You'll remember it. I'll read with verse 7. Keeping mercy unto thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children and unto the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. Here we have God as He describes Himself, and He says, the Lord merciful and gracious, and He talks about how kind He is and how gracious He is, and He is that way. And then He gets down here and He says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, and the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. What does He mean? I lean toward this understanding of that verse. When that word visiting could be translated remembering, and it is translated remembering, but I believe he remembers the iniquities of the father and the impact that has on children, and He, knowing the impact of those fathers on the children, He remembers graciously and gives forbearance and understanding because of the circumstances they're in, unto the third and the fourth generation. That's what I believe God is saying there, what I lean toward God saying there, and what I believe we need to do as well. Certainly, mistakes grow. Well, God made families. The older I get, the more wonder I am and amazed I am at the beauty and wisdom of His plan. It is just so extremely wonderful and amazing that we can be a part of it. And we are. And we should be just dancing for joy. We have such a blessed privilege to be able to be part families. And it's wonderful. It just, you should hardly be able to contain yourself because of the privilege that you have. God ordained it, and He is so wise. He made a father, and He made a mother, and then He gave these children. And it's just a blessed experience that we can enjoy. So beautiful when it's in godliness, so wise in its structure, so nourishing in its relationships. And in that institution, oh, what a cold word for such a wonderful thing. But in that institution, God gave opportunity for healing and help and renewal. And there can be families helping other people. Homes, families offer to the hurting. I have seven things here that they offer as families. What it offers. They offer acceptance. Yes, we're part of a family. We belong. That's so valuable. We're part of a family. We belong. Not everybody has that. But Yes, we're part of the family. It offers acceptance and how much we need to accept people and embrace them, welcome them. You are desired. We personally are going to be able to minister to people, we're going to have joy, personal joy in serving the Lord ourselves. If we don't have that, we're not going to get very far. We just aren't going to get very far at all. There needs to be personal joy in serving the Lord. And as we do that, we can help others embrace that. But we have this, we have acceptance where they every one of them, and you know, I could have done a lot better in acceptance, for sure. But it's important for children, your children, to know that. And you should tell them about how much you accept them and love them. You should. I did a very poor job of that. Yes, they somehow must have caught some of that in the crack somewhere. And I'm glad they did. But you should tell them. It's important for them to understand that your acceptance of them, your embrace of them. Homes offer perimeters. They do, don't they? They offer perimeters. We need perimeters. Children need perimeters. We all need perimeters where we know where the line is. And it's something that they understand. And that's so wonderful when we have perimeters that we can bring these people into. Not that we micromanage them, but we give them structure that they understand. And it gives a place where they can grow and mature and feel secure. I have the third one I have listed is peer pressure. That might be very similar to acceptance. Well, it's not the same. It's a little different. Peer pressure. But that's what families can produce, a good peer pressure. Peer pressure is good. It makes you do a lot of things. Hopefully, the things that it causes you to do are good because you have good friends. But peer pressure is very good, and it can be very influential in the life of a child or in the life of a young man as he realizes that, oh, these people are there. They do this and they do that, and, oh, yeah, I want to be included. Good peer pressure from other children. It's very powerful. It's very effective. Number four, as what homes or families offer to hurting, to those who are hurting, it gives them, this might not be as appropriate as it could be, but it gives them room to be themselves. You know, they need to be allowed to be, you say allowed to be themselves. You know what I'm talking about, though? They need to be able to be themselves. Oh, they need to have perimeters. They need to have instruction, but they need to be able to realize who they are, and they need to have room to be themselves. Let them discover who they are and then decide, once they discovered who they are, what they want to be. And then they can make a decision. And hopefully, when they're in our influence, that decision will be a positive one for God. Families, number five, families offer activity. It's good for children, and it's good for young men to be busy, minimize the idle time. There's work to do. There's church activities. There's social activities. There's the other children that you can relate to. And it's good to have these activities that can be done. Number six. I have community, very similar to acceptance, community or belonging, a small part of a larger whole. And that's something that, again, a lot of people don't have that, but we have that. We have many, many connections. We have our immediate family. We have our uncles and aunts. We have our grandparents. We have our second cousins. We go to another state and we meet a so and so that knows so and so and all. And that's, you know, what is that? There's a lot of security that comes with that. It affects us tremendously. A lot of people don't have that. But as people become a part of a family, it gives them that connectedness, that belonging, a small part of a larger whole that can be very, very curing and healing. And the last one I have here is that homes, what families can offer is respect. Respect, not derision, not criticism. Minimize the suspicion, extend trust, extend respect, and as much as we can. That is very, very helpful. There needs to be respect. And as we do have these things, seven things, there'll be more, of course, but as we have these seven things, it can be a place where healing can happen and there can be growth. God is looking for men and women, families, who will stand in that gap and help others that are needing that healing. Can you be that one? Will you be that one? And go and save the world. We save the world one person at a time. We heal those hurts. And we save them one person at a time. We just looked at 1 Corinthians 13, and I'm going to read just a few verses here. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Heavenly Father, you asked me to love my neighbor as myself. Lord, I want to be that person. Teach me, Lord, how to love, how to have a love for every person you put into my life. That I would have a love for that person, that I would have compassion without hypocrisy, that I would have genuineness without hesitation. Lord, don't let this response in me be a hit and miss experience, but let it be expressed in me consistently in every soul that I meet. I know I can't help every person in the world, but the people you put into my life, help me to show not only a loving word, but also in very deed, that I truly love them as I love myself. May the Lord bless you. Shall I have a prayer? Let's kneel.